I like to say these words often, but especially at the beginning of a new year. Folks, the most important thing you can do any day of your life is to take up the Word of God, open it, read it, and hear what it is He is saying to you. Do that now, will you? Is to take a Bible in hand. Open with me to the 61st, Isaiah 61, the 61st chapter of the great Old Testament prophecy according to Isaiah. Father, may all the words of my mouth now be truly guided and directed by your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to expound the truth of this great text so that it is a present word coming into our hearts and our minds and transforming us for your purposes and for your glory, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was right here at this church on New Year's Eve. I lovingly embraced a number of folks in this family of God who I knew had been through a number of very difficult days in 2000. Some of you are facing still uncertain and trying times in this new year to come. And yet, with great confidence, I looked them in the eye and was able to say, this is going to be a very good year. When I said Happy New Year, I want you to know I wasn't just whistling in the wind, nor was I exercising some well-intentioned but mythical powers of positive thinking. In fact, I wish I were an optimist by temperament. But the truth is, my biblically based view of human depravity tends to make me more of a skeptic about the future than it does a cheerleader. Pray for me. I witness things like the shaking of the planet, such as we've seen since last Sunday's tsunamis, and my mind races to those prophetic passages of Scripture that give these events such biblical proportion. Now, one is not a pessimist because they believe the Bible to be literally true when it says that in the last days, before the coming of Christ to judge the world, it will be a time of increasing natural disasters and a darkening moral degradation in the midst of great religious and spiritual apostasies. And yet I can say to every child of God, this is going to be a very good year. I say that not as an optimist, but as a biblicist. When the prophet Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing more than 2,700 years ago, declared a, quote, favorable year of the Lord, as he did in chapter 61 here in verse 2, he was talking about the year of our Lord, 2005 A.D. The timeless text of the prophet declares to every child of God this morning, it's going to be a very good year. Now, before you begin to think that the preacher this morning has somehow gone off the deep end of proper biblical interpretation, or that I'm doing some violence to the text of Scripture here, I want you to come now and let us reason together. Last Lord's Day, when we considered together the good news of Isaiah 54, I reminded all of us that God's dealings with national Israel was the stage upon which the drama of redemption for both Jew and Gentile would be acted out in world history. In that text, we rejoice to hear that God would make a covenant of peace between himself and the sinner, whoever calls on his name for salvation. This was the text last Lord's Day. It was verse 10, among them other verses of Isaiah 54. And little did I know that what would occur last Lord's Day in Asia, when I actually had prepared these words for our message last Lord's Day. Listen. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Amen. That promise, first made to the remnant of believing Israel, has extended now through the promised Messiah to all the nations of the world, so that out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, God has called and made a people for himself, making peace through the covenant of blood. What Jesus called the new covenant, written in his own blood, shed on Calvary. You see, the interpretive principle governing this understanding of the Old Testament prophets, remember, was laid out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11. All the things which happened to Israel, he writes, happened as examples to us and were written down for our instruction. That makes all the Old Testament a book for every child of God for all times and for every new year. When Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 10, look there, when he declares a favorable year of the Lord, he speaks of the coming of Israel's Messiah and the Gentile Savior, who is the same Lord of both. You understand that? Let's read together the first 10 verses. I commend to you the reading of the whole chapter, but in the interest of time this morning, we'll read the first 10 verses. There's only 11 in the whole chapter. Why don't we include that as well? Gotcha. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Then Their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the thing sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and peace to spring up, not just in Israel, you see, but to spring up before all the nations. The first three glorious verses of Isaiah 61 are fulfilled, you know, as the actual words falling from the gracious lips of the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years after Isaiah declares it to be the favorable year of the Lord. You know, in the exacting record of Christ's work and words recorded by the physician and apostle Luke, we learn that on a particular Sabbath day, as Jesus is about to launch his public ministry from his hometown in Nazareth, he enters the synagogue and was providentially handed the sacred roll of Isaiah, and he began to read. See if it doesn't sound familiar. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim, here it is, the favorable year of the Lord. Then we read in Luke 4 and verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all them who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There it is. A favorable year of the Lord for those who had faith to believe it, who would come among the Old Testament saints as those who believed it would yet happen, those who would believe and it did indeed arrive at Bethlehem, that God's favor would be poured forth in the crimson flow of the blood at Golgotha to those who trust in Christ this very day, January 2nd, in the year of our Lord 2005. It is the favorable year of the Lord. Christ said on that day, today, this scripture is fulfilled. And he says in another place, today, January 2nd, 2005, today, is the day of salvation, because this is the favorable time. Mercy waits. Grace is standing there with an invitation to all who will hear and come and trust in Christ. God's favor toward any sinner can only mean that he has shown his favor. And such mercies are in abundant supply, and we are told they come, in fact, fresh. Every new sunrise, every day. For those who ever were poor, that is, poor in spirit, to those who ever were prisoners, as it says there in Isaiah 61, who were in bondage to sin, those who were blind but now they can see, to those downtrodden by the cares, the fears, the injustices of life in a fallen world, this right now, this is the favorable year of the Lord. some better English renderings of the Hebrew language in verse 1 tell us that this is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord that rests upon the Lord's anointed. The use of the term Lord God, a reference to the fact that He is the only one true God who is sovereign over all. You see, the reason then that I can declare to you, if indeed you are a child of God by faith in Christ, that this is going to be a very good year is because God is sovereign over all of the things that ever have or ever will touch your life. And the extraordinary thing is, doesn't matter, doesn't make any difference if it's good news or bad news. Whether the favorable year of the Lord may have many days of boredom or include months of exhilaration, all these days are under His sovereign hand. Who can do you no harm? Who, in fact, does all things well? He is the one who takes the worst of human circumstance and mysteriously works it together for good to all those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And His purpose, we know, is to be glorified in your life and in mine, whether it be in sunshine or shadow, by life or even by death. He will be glorified, and you know what? You and I will ultimately be satisfied. You know that you've never prayed for the healing of a true child of God, but what God has answered that prayer in the affirmative. Sometimes He answers in the process of time. We pray for healing, and we have experienced the Lord's answer coming sometimes even quickly and amazingly. But every child of God for whom we have ever prayed for a healing has received that healing, even if that disease took them to the grave. The grave could not hold them. For to be absent from the body is simply to be present from the Lord. Why, there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life he didn't know which was better, to stay, be of some work and profit to the body of Christ, or he said to go home and be with the Lord, which is far better. If you are a child of God, well, let me do this. If indeed you are a child of God by faith in Christ, now you're going to have to trust me here. Would you repeat these words after me? I, being of sound mind and body, do fully realize, and readily confess that I do not, haven't ever, and never will run the universe. But your Lord God does. Thank goodness you don't. Thank goodness I don't. You trusted me in that, didn't you? I wonder if you would trust me again. Now repeat these words after me. I, being a redeemed child of God, do fully realize and readily confess that my God runs the universe. And that I, by faith in Christ, and covered by His blood, haven't ever, and never will, be forsaken by His love and His tender mercies. And all God's people said. You know, some dear friend gave me a book this Christmas. Actually, I received several fine books. The perfect gift for a pastor, by the way. But this one book in particular had this title, God Has Never Failed Me. And I thought, this is a good book. And then I noticed there was some fine print, a subtitle under the main title. The full title was, God Has Never Failed Me, But He Sure Has Scared Me to Death a Few Times. End of quote. But I want to remind you that the most oft-repeated phrase of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, were these two words. Take a concordance. Check me out on this. Fear not. Fear not. And in most places where those words are on the lips of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, they are followed as well by the personal pronoun I. God speaks to his children. He says, fear not, I. And then there's a wonderful verb which follows the personal pronoun. It is the word will. The sovereign God speaking. He says to us more than he says anything else in the New Testament. Fear not, I will. Now I've made some New Year's resolves. New Year's resolutions are a fine thing to do. Mine typically go in one year and out the other. But beloved, I must tell you, I am much more comforted and made secure by the resolves of God and His resolutions. The I wills of my God. The scriptures are being fulfilled in this day, this very day, when the hearts of men are failing them for fear. There is much to terrorize us if we were not the children of God who hear Him say that this is still the favorable year of the Lord. Listen to what Isaiah speaks on behalf of the Lord in another place. Isaiah 43, these words. Thus says the Lord, take these as your own, beloved. Thus says the Lord who created you, who formed you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Fear not, for I am with you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. This is your God. If your faith this morning is in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for the privilege of be called His children. As we prepare to come to this table of remembrance, the Lord's Supper, it is the regular monthly reminder, if you will, that this is the favorable year of the Lord. I want to secure in you this certainty of His favor, okay? Come there to Isaiah 61, and let me underscore for you those last two verses, 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Beloved, there's your marching orders. You can do this. You have cause to rejoice every day in 2005. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now look at this closely. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You see the picture here? That's a picture of a wedding day. And with the New Testament as our interpretive principle for these Old Testament words, we're reminded that the body of Christ, the church, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, collectively are called the bride of Christ. And what does this groom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, provide for us? Why, he took upon himself all the filthy rags of self-righteousness which were ours. He took upon himself all of our failure, all of our sin, all of our hatred, all of our bitterness, everything rooted in this fallen world in the heart of depravity. And he took it to the cross, leaving behind in his act a seamless, perfect robe. Well, the world only values it as something to gamble over, and so they did gamble over that garment. But to us, that garment, in a sense, is the symbol of the spiritual reality of what we find here in Isaiah 61. I can tell you that no matter what happens in your life this year, it is the favorable year of the Lord, because everything that will occur will happen to you as one who is robed, adorned with a righteousness which God the Father values and treasures, because it is the righteousness of His only Son, in whom He is well pleased at all times. If you could stand before God, let me ask this question, if you could stand before God with a perfection and a righteousness like that of His own beloved Son, in whom He was always well pleased, do you think, is there anything that He would not do for you? He did not exempt His own Son from suffering, but through it, His only begotten has brought many sons and daughters to glory by imputing that righteousness to them, making us His bride. There's nothing the Father will not do for the bride of His only begotten Son, especially as she stands robed in His own seamless perfection and righteousness. I have to say to you and remind you, because, you know, we're such religious people. Religion is all about performance, but the gospel is something very different, wonderfully different. The gospel is the good news that it's not what we do, it is what has already been done. And the ground for this being a favorable year of God's continuing mercies and grace in your life is rooted in a righteousness which you have, which is not your own, but was the gift of God's mercy and grace. You can ask Him anything, and He will listen, and He will respond, and He will work His purpose out for His glory, because you and I in Christ are fully accepted, not on the grounds of our trying harder, but on the grounds of our standing before Him as perfectly righteous and perfectly justified, because He has clothed us with the robe of righteousness. Now think of it, He who did not spare His own Son, the apostle says, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, listen, freely give us all things? Anything you need from the Lord this year, you don't have to earn. You need only to ask by the righteousness that is yours in Christ Jesus.